Thank you very much, Mrs. Byrne. Can you have the source book in front of you? Those who are comfortable with this, looking in the sources, looking inside, feel free. I'll be translating everything. But they're there for you to take home. You're not going to read every source, but they'll be in front of you for you to have and peruse afterwards, whatever we don't get through. The Gemara in Shabbos tells us that there are going to be six questions that we're going to be asked after 120 years. Six questions we're going to have to answer. One of them, some of them are more famous than others. Askavati itim la Torah. Did you set aside time to learn Torah? Doesn't say specifically for the men or the women, and the women. Women also have to learn Torah. There are certain limitations. They only have to know the four halakim of Shulchan Aruch. So as long as, you know, what's halavai, all the men in the world, all of us should be able to know all the Torah that the women have to know. But that's one question. Kavati itim la Torah. Asakta b'piri b'rivya. Did you try to build a family? Tzipisa li Yeshua. Did you hope for the salvation? Did you yearn towards Mashiach? Nasata v'natata be'emuna. Did you deal honestly in business? Hevanta davar mitoch davar. Did you really strive in depth to understand every word of Torah? So, number of questions. Let's think about them for a moment. Kavati itim la Torah. Did you set aside time for Torah? Let's say somebody didn't set aside time for Torah. So we know what they did wrong. They didn't fulfill the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. Nasata v'natata be'emuna. Right? If you didn't fulfill it, you didn't deal honestly in business. So we know there are certain mitzvahs and averus that were violated. There's an isser of stealing, one has to be honest, one has to have proper weights and measures. So we also understand that one. Or a sakta v'piri v'rivya, we know there's a mitzvah saseh, a positive commandment of puravu, to build a family. And if one doesn't involve themselves in building a family, they didn't fulfill this mitzvah. Tzipisa li Yeshua, did you hope for the salvation? Let's say I didn't hope for the salvation. I wasn't mitzvah li Yeshua. What did I violate? What did I do wrong? Which mitzvah didn't I fulfill out of the 613? It's one of the six questions I'm going to be asked. So it's got to be a mitzvah. So which mitzvah is tzipisa li Yeshua? And Hashem's going to hold me accountable if I wasn't mitzvah li Yeshua. What didn't I do? Says the Smak, which stands for Sefer Mitzvahs Katan, one of the Rishonim, in source number one. You know which mitzvah tzipisa li Yeshua? It's the mitzvah of Emunah. The first mitzvah, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, belief in God. Because belief in Hashem does not only mean I believe that there was a creator of the world, and that there's someone that is in constant in charge of the world, but it also includes that I believe with all my heart that just as God, just as Hashem, redeemed us once from Mitzrayim, He is going to redeem us again, la'asid lavo. That is part of Emunah Hashem. That's tzipisa li Yeshua, says the Smak. Just look at the last two lines. Says the Smak at the end of line 8. V'al karchin, me'acher, I'm sorry, line 9. Hachi ka'amar, k'shem sh'ani rotze sh'taminu bi, sh'ani hotzei si'eschem. Just like I want you to believe that I took you out. Kach ani rotze sh'taminu bi, sh'ani Hashem alokechem. I am Hashem your God now. V'ani asid l'kabetzes. And I'm going to gather you in ulahoshiachem. V'chein yoshienu barachem Hashemus. See, tzipisa li Yeshua is part of emunah. It's part of belief in Hashem. What exactly does Hashem want from us to be mitzapeh li Yeshua? To hope. What are we supposed to think about? What are we supposed to feel? How do we fulfill this mitzvah, especially at this time of year when we stand in the Yemei HaSfira? The days of Sfira, just commemorated Yom HaShoah, coming up on Yom HaAtzmaut. Is there any specific message that we could learn tonight together that is specifically appropriate in general, but specifically for this time of year, as we go from Yom HaShoah last week to Yom HaAtzmaut? Maybe if we analyze a problem and an issue regarding our original Redeemer, our original Goel, that is David HaMelech, maybe we could come up to our national idea of Geula and Yeshua. David HaMelech, we say every Friday night, Al Yad Ben Yishai, Beis Halachmi, Karvel Nashi, Geula. David HaMelech is inextricably linked with Geula, with our national destiny. So maybe if we learn together a little bit about David HaMelech's life, and an issue that comes up in David HaMelech's life, and we see how the commentators, how the Mefarshim deal with that issue, we can then expand on it and learn about all of Klal Yisrael, what the message of Geula really is. And hopefully, towards the end, we'll be able to relate it as well, specifically to modern times, and to Yom HaTzmaut,
Haba Aleinu Latov.
Okay. We're going to start with a problem, just to give the structure of the shiur. Everybody always likes, you know, to know where we're going, you know, so you know exactly what's happening. We're going to have a problem. We're going to have four approaches of the Rishonim and the Mefarshim to the problem, and the fourth one is going to be most applicable for us to learn something. We're going to expand on that fourth one and relate it to Ad HaYom HaZeh. So first, the problem. Says the Gemara in Maseches Yevamos, in source number 2. We pick up the Gemara in the middle of the story. The story is, little David is on the battlefield, he just felled the giant Goliath with his slingshot, boom, the giant falls down, and Shaul, who is the king at the time, Shaul HaMelech, is looking on the battlefield. David's wearing this big armor, he can't even see, nobody can see who he is, David's older brothers are on the battlefield. So Shaul says, who is that? Who is that boy? They're like, I don't know, let's go find out. And David asks, is that boy fit to be a king? Is he fit to be a melech? That was David's question. Now we come into the story. Source number 2. Amalek Doeg HaAdomi. Doeg HaAdomi responds. Doeg is in a special group of people. He's one of the very few people that the Mishnah says in Sanhedrin does not have a chelek in Olam Haba. Only very few people make that list. Doeg is one of them. He is known as the symbol of certain Averos in Tanakh. So Doeg HaAdomi responds when David says, could that boy be king? Forget whether he could be king or not. Ask if he could be Jewish or not. Forget if he could be king. There's a much more basic question, says Doeg. What's the problem? David HaMelech. What's the problem? David wasn't a Melech yet. David's matriarch, his great-great-great-grandmother, was Rus, who comes from the nation of Moab. And Doeg says, look in source number 3, it says in the Torah in Dvarim, Lo Yavo Amoni Umoavi B'Kahal Hashem. You're not allowed to marry anybody from Moab, even if they convert. Even if Amon Moab, if we know today, we don't know today, but if we would meet a Moabite on the street, and he comes and he studies Torah for 5 years, and he says, I want to become a Jew, we'll say, sorry, or you can become Jewish, but you can't marry anybody who's JFB, Jew from birth, right? You can't. Moabite can marry another Moabite, but that's about it. So Doeg says, forget whether he can be king or not, he can't even be Jewish. He comes from Ruth, who's from Moab. So a whole controversy breaks out on the battlefield. Doeg is saying, David can't even be Jewish. And the supporters say, no, he can. Until finally, the last line of the Gemara, the middle of the last line, Amasa says, I have a Mesorah, I have a halakha transmission from Shmuel, Amoni velo Amonis, Moavi velo Moavis. Only the males of Amon and Moab are rejected and not allowed in, but the females are fine. Rus with a female, the Moabites. So that's why we save David HaMelech. David can be Jewish, and he can even be king. Let's take a step back for a minute. When we think about this Gemara, there's a major theological issue that this Gemara is highlighting. If we were writing the history of our Mashiach, of our Messiah, of our Savior, if we were writing, what would be David's lineage? What would be his background? What's the first thing you ask? We ask about, what's his family like? The first thing, his great-grandmother was a Moabite. Forget it. My daughter's not going out with him. So finally we explained how David HaMelech is allowed in. But obviously, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is behind the scenes here of the lineage of David HaMelech. Why is this in his past? Why does he have such murky roots? Okay, it's the females. We explained it. But why do you need this? Why didn't he have the most pristine, the most pure lineage? We're talking about David HaMelech here. And if we don't think that's such a problem, let's continue the problem. Let's go a little bit further back in history. Source number 4. Earlier in David's family life, Lot and his daughters. Vatomar Bechira Latzirah, we know the story. They run away from Sodom. The whole city is destroyed. The older one says, we don't know what's going to be. We think the whole world is destroyed. And they lie with their father. And So the older one and the younger one, and finally, the Torah tells us that they have two children, Ammon and Moab. Those are the children. These are the roots of David HaMelech, Lot u'Benosav. And the pattern of this type of relationship continues. Source number 5, which for some reason is also source number 6. Vayikach Yehuda Isha, if it was a Sefer Torah, it would be Pasul. Vayikach Yehuda Isha la'erba farosh matamar. Yehuda's son, heir, marries Tamar, heir, acts unrighteously in the eyes of Hashem, does not act correctly, Hashem kills him, his brother Onan, and he also is struck down by Hashem. So Yehuda says, okay, Tamar, wait a couple of years, I'll give you Shelah in a couple of years. And of course, Yehuda has no intentions of giving Shelah, his third son, to Tamar. Tamar, at the end, takes matters into her own hands. Vayomer Yehuda l'Tamar, pasuk yud aleph, kalaso shvi amanah bat avicha yigdal Shelah, wait for my son. Tamar doesn't wait, she dresses up, and ultimately she is with Yehuda, and also part of David HaMelech's lineage. So we seem to have a pattern here, a pattern of murkiness, a pattern of not being so clean, pristine. Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu do this? Or what's the message for us? Obviously, this can't just be a coincidence. It just so happened that David comes from Moab. It just so happened that Lot and his daughters and Yehuda and Tamar is in David's background. The more we can compile, and it's cumulative evidence, there has to be a message here for us. So what exactly is the issue of our original Goel? David HaMelech, Melech HaMashiach. Why does David have such family issues in his background? Just one note before we discuss answers to this question. Each of these stories really requires a separate shiur topic, which we're not going into. We are not here to say that any one of these people, personalities in the stories, did something wrong. As I just gave you one source per story, each of the players, especially the women involved, were l'shem shamayim. Source number 9. The daughters of Lot really thought, again, I'm not going to read everything inside to save time. The daughters of Lot really thought the whole world was destroyed. And they thought to themselves, why did Hashem leave us alive with our father? I mean, what, we're going to die and then there's going to be nobody left. They say to themselves, where it's underlined, Hayu benos Lot, Siburot, Shema, Charav, et ha'olam, Kedar Mabel. That the Mabel wasn't so far off in history. Maybe it's just like Noah was saved, so we're saved. So what does Hashem want from us? Obviously, to keep the world going. They didn't have ulterior bad motives. We're supposed to populate the world. So Lot's daughters had good intentions. The Ramban writes in source number 10 that Tamar had Ruach HaKodesh, that Tamar saw with her prophecy that she was supposed to have a child from Yehuda's family. And she didn't see anything happening. Shelah wasn't coming, so she had to. She wanted to be with this great, great one of the Shvatim, Tamar. And finally, Rus, source 11, Vayomer Mi'at, Boaz says, who are you? Vatomer Anokhi Rus HaMasecha, Farasta Kunafecha LaMasecha, Ki Goel Ata. It's a different form of Yibum that took place then. But in all the stories, respectively, the players had proper intentions. That's not our topic for tonight. What we're talking about is, on the whole, what is the message of this background of David HaMelech? Okay. So as we said, we are going to have 4 ideas. The 4th one, which we're going specifically to relate to Geula of Am Yisrael. Idea number 1 is a Gemara in Maseches Yuma. Gemara says in source number 12, Amar of Yehuda Amar Shmuel, Mibnei Malo Nimshecha Malchus Beis Shaul. Why didn't Shaul, the first king of Israel, why didn't his Malchus last? Only 2 years. Shaul was king, very short. So obviously the Navi records there were certain chataim, certain sins that he committed. But in a larger scheme of things, Chazal are bothered, what's the message for us that Shaul's Malchus didn't last while David's did? Says the Gemara, Mibnei Shalohaya Boshum Dofi. Put it in our language, he had no skeletons in the closet. Shaul's background was perfect, And therefore, his malchus couldn't last. Let's continue. D'amar Yochanan Mishum Reb Shimon, Ein Ma'amidin Parnas Al Hatzibur, the greatest of leaders are those who, Ela Imkein Kupash Al Shrats and Tluya Lo Me'achor. Literally, they have a bag of insects hanging behind them. She'im Tazuach Daitolav, if they think too highly of themselves, Omer Lo, we say to them, Chazur Lacharecha, look what's hanging behind you. In other words, Hashem specifically gave David HaMelech this pass so he never thinks too highly of himself. The king has expansive authority. The king can basically do whatever he wants with two or three limitations that the Torah gives. Hashem had to balance that authority, that vast authority that he has. David, don't think you're so great. Look who your great-great-grandmother was. Look where you came from. Look at the Torah. Everybody knows it. So don't think so highly of yourself. A similar idea is stated by the Ran. And the Ran, Rabbeinu Nisim, one of the great Spanish Rishonim, the Ran says, we'll skip 13 for a minute, we'll go back, go to 14. The Ran says, we know that every Jewish male, female is a machlokes, but at least every Jewish male has a mitzvah, one of the 613, to write a Sefer Torah. Write a Sefer Torah, mitzvah number 613, all the way at the end of the Torah, mitzvah Taryag. Writing a Sefer Torah, buying a Sefer Torah. But the Torah tells us in Parsha Shoftim, the king has to write two. King has to write two, every king. One, he keeps in the shul, like everyone else, but he has to carry a Torah wherever he goes. Wherever he goes, the king has to have a Torah. I assume he didn't make a heavy one. But he had to carry. He went out to war, the Gemara says. He had to start with him. He was eating lunch. He put the Torah on a chair across from himself in the kitchen. Wherever he went, the king had to have a Torah with him. Why? Said the Ran, exactly the same idea as the Gemara says. Because the king is in a position that his authority can easily go to his head. We're talking about tzaddikim, but it's natural. They can do whatever they want. Lord b'malchus, there are many halachos. So says the Ran in source 14, the middle of line 3, wherever he is, he has a Sefer Torah with him. He has to remember who the real king is with a capital H. The same exact idea. This is idea number one. Why did David HaMelech have this background? To keep him in check. To keep him, don't think you're so great, David. You are amazing. But this is to help balance. There's one more source related to this. Similar idea said by the Chizkuni. Chizkuni is one of the Talmidim of Rashi. Back in 13, the one that we skipped. The Chizkuni says, Vayikach Amrinus Yocheved Dodaso. If you analyze, we don't realize it always, because the Torah doesn't flesh it out, but Moshe's parents, Moshe Rabbeinu's parents, Yocheved and Amram, that's an aunt and a nephew. Yocheved and Amram is an aunt-nephew relationship. The Torah wasn't given yet. Their son gave the Torah, so it wasn't usur yet, it wasn't forbidden yet. But there is an isur d'oraisa. A nephew is not allowed to marry an aunt. An uncle can marry a niece, but a nephew is not allowed to marry an aunt. Says the Chizkuni, our greatest of rabbis comes from a relationship which the Torah was later going to forbid? That's what Moshe Rabbeinu comes from? Says the Chizkuni, it's the same idea. The same exact idea. The Torah requires balance. The greatest of people need something that keeps them in check. Says the Chizkuni, Mashehiskim HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm in 13, Sheyatza Adam Gadol Kamoshe, Hashem agreed that a great man like Moshe comes, Milikuchim She'asi L'Hazar Aleihem, from a marriage that later was going to become forbidden, L'fi She'ein Ma'amidin Parnas Al Hatzibur, he quotes the Gemara, because the greatest of leaders need, Kupa Shel Shratzim Tluya Lo Me'achorev. The greatest of leaders need to be balanced. Idea number one. Number two, let's go to the second idea. Again, why does David HaMelech have these issues in his family life? Yehuda and Tamar, Lot and his daughters, the nation of Moab. The following idea will not answer every one of the stories, but at least it will answer one of them. A fascinating idea, which we have time to mention a little bit, but at least food for thought to talk about afterwards. This idea is from the Shem Yishmuel. The Shem Yishmuel, I gave it to you in source 15. It's one line from the Shem Yishmuel, and then expanded and explains, which one usually needs when one studies the Shem Yishmuel, expanded upon by Rav Chaim Yaakov Goldwith, the founding Rosh Yeshiva, Zichrono Livracha, of Kiryat Yavne. the uncle of Rav Goldberg NYU, says the Shemi Shmuel, the end of the second line, where it's underlined, De'inyan ha-malucha lo haya nimsa bi-Yisrael. Malchus is impossible for a naturally born Jew. If somebody is fully Jewish and only has fully Jewish roots, he's not going to be a successful king. We'll see what he means. David, or any successful king, has to have a little Moav in him to be successful. What does that mean? Continues now Rav Goldberg. V'hapirish pashut, the middle of line 3. Ki ba'asher kol Yisrael ki'ish echad, heima. Every Jew, all Jews, were one. We're a unit. We're like one goof, one body. It's not natural for one Jew to rule over another Jew. If I'm banging with a hammer and I bang my finger, my left hand's going to punch my right hand. Why'd you do that? Come on! Obviously not, because it's one goof. We're one unit. Says Rav Goldberg, explaining the Shemi Shmuel, a king has to be independent. A successful king cannot be a puppet of the people. A successful king has to rule over his fellow man. That's not something natural for Jews. The Gemara, after all, tells us in Source 16, there are three genetic midos that every Jew has. Amar, Shlosha Shimanim Ishbu Mazu, there are three simanim that every Jew, man and woman, have. Rachmanim, we are compassionate. Baishanim, we are meek. V'gon lechasadim, and we do kindness to one another. The acronym is Chaver. Right? Chasadim, Baishanim, and Rachmanim. Chaver, or friends. Chaverim kol Yisrael. So says the Shemi Shmuel, to be a king is impossible. Shaul HaMelech only lasted 2 years. Why? He was a tzaddik, but he wasn't a successful king, because he was a purebred. He was fully Jewish. Mishnei Atzadim. David HaMelech, amazingly, says the Shemi Shmuel, needed a little Moav in him. Needed that little non-Jewish blood in him from the Umos HaOlam, from Noah, Moav, in order to give him that independence that is needed to be a successful king. Moshe Rabbeinu, line 6, Chutzachul Yisrael Lital HaMelucha Me'amun Moav, Mishuv the Klipas Moav Geus. A second idea, again, is a somewhat, you might think, radical idea. But if you think about it, says to Shemi Shmuel, that's what was needed. Right? Having a king might not even have been the ideal. Right? Remember, Shmuel HaNavi was very upset when the Jews asked for a king. Hashem said, I'm your king. You shouldn't have anybody rule over. But if you want a successful king, Malchus Beis David, it can't be a full-fledged Yichus Miuchas Jew. You need a little Amun Moav. Again, this one doesn't explain all the stories involved, but it explains some. Number 3, again, we're focused, we're halfway. Why did David HaMelech, our original Goel, and our ultimate Goel, have such a background? And then we're going to relate this to all of Am Yisrael. Number 1, to keep him in check. We don't want it to go to his head. Number 2, he needed a little Moav in him to be a successful, independent king. Number 3, and then it's going to be number 4. Number 3 is the Eim Habanim Smecha. This is a somewhat Kabbalistic idea, but it's going to get us into the 4th idea. It's going to be a lead-in. The Eim Habanim Smecha, if you've ever seen it, now they have it translated into English. It's written by Rav Teichtel, who was a Ger Chassid during World War II. He was killed, Rachman Litzlan, in World War II, and he wrote a sefer with unbelievable sources. He wrote it all in an attic somewhere. He was hiding. And it's all about Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. So it has a picture of him in the front cover. Long payas. Right? It looks like a chassid. And it's all about how you have to go to Israel. We're going to quote from it later again. It's very, very strongly Yishuv Eretz Yisrael oriented. So it says the Eim Habanim Smecha. Actually, in the context of explaining, which is a topic in itself, of those who were going to Eretz Yisrael at the time might not have been the most frum. And might not have been the most Torah-y people. In that context, he says as follows. Hine, source 18, turning over. Mevuar b'sifrei ha-mekubalim. In the Kabbalistic sources, it says as follows. Sheba'esh Hashem Yisbarach rotzeh la'asos ezer davar gadol ba'olam. When Hashem wants to do something great for the world, when He wants to give an amazing present for the world, that is going to affect the upper spheres, the lower spheres, it's going to affect everything. It's going to be awesome. Oz Hashem Yisbarach ma'atif davar zeh bekama mine itufim. Hashem garbs it. Hashem needs to clothe it in unclean and ugly covers. Afilu be'emsayim she'enam na'im ba'odim chu'urim. Why? Kedesha lo yargishu ba'zeh hadinim ha'makatrigim. Hashem set up His own world with prosecuting forces. And when He wanted to do something good, they would say to Him, does the Jewish people deserve this? There's midas hadin. There's prosecutors out there saying, Hashem, don't do this. This is too good. This is too much of a present. How can you do this? So Hashem, kaviyachol, tries to put it in under the rug. He tries to hide it and wants to give it because of His great love for us. He doesn't want to recreate the world, so He tries to get it in without anybody knowing. And He clothes it in unseemly garb so that they won't notice. The Omali line 4, Hayanasa Bapumbi, if He would do it in public, take it for your Olam HaKatrik LaKatrik, the prosecutor would say, 1 minute, this is not just, this is undeserved, why do the Jewish people get such a thing? Hashem says, no, I'm going to do it anyway, I'm going to give it underneath. Continues the Ema Banim Smecha, that's what he quotes, the second to last line, from the Magid Meisharim. Magid Meisharim is a sefer written by the Beis Yosef, the author of the Shulchan Aruch. The whole sefer is a book of questions and answers that he asked a malach every night when he went to sleep. He had questions every night. Every night he asked his malach, and he wrote it down the next morning in a sefer. You get in the library, Magid. No, go to a Svarim library. The Magid Meisharim. The Magid Meisharim is the name of the sefer. It's in Aramaic. So says he quotes there from the Magid Meisharim, to Hamalach Gila L'Rabbeinu HaBeis Yosef, the angel revealed to the Beis Yosef, Hatam She'itzrich David, the reason that David needed, Umalka Mashicha to Yesu Mirus HaMoavia, why did David have to come from Rus, have to come from Moab? Our question. Because of this idea. This was going to be the Goel. This was going to be something that Klal Yisrael needed so badly. Hashem had to do it in a hidden way. Hashem had to do it under the rug, so to speak. Just parenthetically, to put in brackets, this is, I once heard, which is a little, helps out a little bit, this could be the pshat of what it means to confuse the Satan. We do many things before Rosh Hashanah to confuse the Satan. We blow the whole month of Elul, so he gets mixed up. And we don't have a Shabbos Mevarchim for Tishrei, so he doesn't know when it is. And we don't say Parshas Bereishis on Rosh Hashanah, because you would think at the beginning of the year you start the Torah again, so he gets mixed up. All these things. Doesn't he get it every year? Doesn't he? He did it last year. We did it the year before. The question, doesn't he get it? We tell the kids to confuse the Satan. Hello, he's so thick. Every year he falls for it. So maybe the idea isn't literally to confuse the Satan, but really the message is for us. Rosh Hashanah is a tremendous gift. Rosh Hashanah is one day a year where we can have introspection, where we can think about our lives, we can get on track. Imagine a life without a Rosh Hashanah. We just go. Autopilot. We'd go. Nothing. Imagine a life without it. Rosh Hashanah is an unbelievable gift from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we want to cover it. We want to clothe it. We don't want to announce it in shul. We don't want anybody to know about it. It's covered. It's hidden. That's the same idea here as David HaMelech. It's hidden. It's guarded. Yehuda Tamar, there's going to be such great leader from here. Yehuda Tamar, loaded his daughters. Come on. Right? You can't believe it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Dafka did it that way. Third idea. Finally, the fourth idea, which is really comes out of this idea of it being covered, but it's a little more explicit and really brings home the point of how David HaMelech teaches something to each and every one of us. And this idea is said from the Rambam of Salvation in Source 19, The Days of Deliverance, which is a sefer that was put out with the Rav's Torah on Purim and Hanukkah. Let me say the idea outside, and then we'll read some of the excerpts. Source 19. Says the Rav, in each of these stories, Yehuda and Tamar, Lot and his daughters, Rus and Boaz, there's a common thread. There's a common idea in each of them. In each of the stories, the situation looked bleak. It looked dark. It looked like there was no hope. Lot and his daughters, they ran out of stone. The whole world is decimated. There's nothing left. Tamar says, I'm finished. Yehuda is never giving me his third son. That's it. I'm going to stay here the rest of my life. I'm never going to get married. Ruth comes, a foreign little girl coming back to a rich Boaz in the field. He's going to have Rachmanis on me. I'm a distant cousin of his. In all the cases, there was darkness. There was despair. And in each of the cases, the personality said, no, we can have hope. We still have hope. We yearn for a better day. We yearn for a geula. We yearn for a personal redemption in these situations. And they didn't just yearn for it or want it. They acted towards it. That's the stories in David HaMelech's life. And says the Rav, you know what this teaches me? And then we'll read it inside. A prerequisite for geula is the hope for geula. And the yearning for geula. And the acting towards the geula as much as we can. Says the Rav, top left, a pair of vulgar, unwitting young girls, the daughters of Lot, were the sources of the power to begin everything anew. They believed that the whole world had been destroyed and it was up to them to recreate it. True, they did it in a horrible way, but their primitive intention was good and demonstrated a remarkable strength of spirit. That same strength is a foundation of the kingdom of the house of David, of the eternity of Israel, the belief in tomorrow and in a kingdom of justice. A mark of the Jewish people. And what Malchus Beis David had to be built on were stories of three women, it happened to be, who never lost hope. Who always knew that even though it was dark and even though things don't look optimistic, but they never lost hope and they hoped for the geula and they took it into their own hands to try to bring the geula. The Rav continues, the halacha demonstrates that this is both a private and, in a private and public way. Immediately after one buries a father or mother, when all of life seems gray, pointless, and hopeless, what does an avel say right after the final dirt is put on? Yiskadal v'yiskadash me rabah bi'alma dehu asid lizchadasa. He talks about Tchias HaMeisim. The second after he buries his relative, he's already talking about Tchias HaMeisim. That's how a Jew reacts. May the Lord console you amongst the rest of the mourners of Zion, Yiskadav, Yiskadash, etc. Skip to 8 to line 18. 1 minute after the earth is laid on the grave, condolence and affirmation of belief in the restoration of Jerusalem. When a Jew sits on the ground on Tisha B'Av, he pours out his heart. But in the afternoon, what do we already say? In the afternoon, we get up, we sit on chairs, we put on tefillin, and we again say, Tiskabel Tzalosa Deva'usan, Hashem, accept my tefillah. I know you destroyed the sticks and the stones, but you didn't destroy us. Bottom of the column. If not for the belief in the future, exemplified by Lot's daughters, the idea of the house of David could not have been realized. You know why David HaMelech needed this in his background? Because each of the stories symbolize tremendous hope and yearning for a better tomorrow in the face of darkness. And that's what Geula is all about. A prerequisite for Geula is the hope for Geula. And the never yearning to have a better tomorrow. She talks about Tamar as well in the next column. Another naive and simple woman, Tamar, showed the strength of waiting and hoping, of having faith, even when she became the subject of mockery. She sat as a widow in her father's house waiting for Shelah. Tamar remained faithful and loyal. In her simplicity and naivete, she instinctively trusted Judah. She cannot tear herself away from him. And thereof continues. Line 21. Everyone laughed and mocked, saying, God has long forgotten you. Thousands of years passed, and the divine promise was not fulfilled. Yet the Tamars kept waiting. They sat on the ground on Tisha B'Av and cried, there's going to be another Beis HaMikdash. There have been Tamars throughout the generations for the Jewish people. Approach number 4 is that Geula, Malchus Beis David, our Goel, required the hope for Geula. And the yearning for Geula and actions towards Geula. This idea as well is seen in at least 2 other sources. In Yonah Diyoma, source 20, which is maybe a source we should bring home to our husbands and fathers and mothers. Esav Yerushalmi, the Yerushalmi says, and this is even quoted in the Shulchan Aruch, that there is a custom, there is a minhag for women not to do malacha on Rosh Chodesh. Quoted in Shulchan Aruch. So what does malacha mean? You can't drive? Doesn't mean that. It means certain types of malachas. Laundry and other sewing any of us do that anymore, right? So those types of mitzvot is a minhag quoted in Shulchan Aruch. So where does this minhag come from? Why is there a minhag for what's the connection between women and Rosh Chodesh? Says the Tur, source 20. Let's start with third line. V'shamati me'achi ari tam bedavar. I heard from my brother. L'fisha ha'moadim tignu keneged avos. The chagim are keneged the avos. Pesach is Avraham. Shavuos is Yitzchak. And Sukkot is Yaakov. Fine. What does Shvatim get? Go to where it's underlined. The Yud Beis Rosh Chodesh Hashana, Shegam Heim Nekra Moadim Keneged Yud Beis Shvatim. The 12 Rosh Chodesh were given to the Shvatim, to the Shiftei Kar, Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda. They each got a Rosh Chodesh, and that's why sometimes it's a double Adar because that's Ephraim and Menashe. Yosef got two. Ukishechatu beEgel, but when the tribes of Klal Yisrael sinned by the Egel, Nitzlu Mehem, Rosh Chodesh were taken from the Shvatim, v'Nitnu l'Neshoseim, but was given to their wives, who did not participate in the Egel. So Rosh Chodesh was a reward for the women who didn't participate in the Egel. So Mahakesher, what's the connection between the Egel? Just what's the connection between Rosh Chodesh and women? And what's the connection between the Egel and women and Rosh Chodesh? There's a concept that many are familiar with, that women are obligated in three special mitzvot throughout the year. Megillah, Hanukkah, and Dalakosos. Even though they are time-bound, women are obligated in those four because of the principle Av Hein Hayu Boso Hanis. They were also included in the miracle of Hanukkah, the miracle of Purim, and the miracle of Pesach. Says the Rashbam, one of the great Rishonim, Rashi's grandson. Right, Meir was Rashi's son-in-law, Rashbam. Shmuel ben Meir is Rashi's grandson. He argues with his grandfather a lot. Says the Rashbam in source 21, what does it mean, Apein Hayuboso Hanes? I don't think it just means that they were included in danger at the time. But you know what it means? Hayuboso Hanes, Pirish Rashbam, Sha'al Yadam Nigalu. They were the reason that these Nisim occurred. Hanukkah, the story of Yehudis, she saved the day. Purim, obviously Esther. It wasn't just that Avin Abozo Nes means they're the reason, the women are the reason that we result into the Nes. We have Yehudis, we have Esther, what about Mitzrayim? Says the Gemara in Sota, the Nashim Tzidkaniyos. Those righteous women in Mitzrayim were the reason Bnei Yisrael were Zochet to be redeemed. Why? You can read the whole story. I gave it to you in source 22. An amazing story. They used to wash themselves. They used to get fish from the river and feed their husbands and put them in a good mood and take them out to the fields and were able to be with their husbands and they had children and they left the kids out in the field because they didn't want to bring them home. The Mitzrayim would take them. And it says, the Gemara explains, you can read it after, afterwards, that Hashem took care of them. Hashem took care of them. He always planted a tree and a river right next to where they were. And that's why, amazingly, when they were older, when they were 10 years old, they came back home. Hi, Mom. Hi, Dad. Who took care of you? They said, oh, some man took care of us for the past 10 years. And the Gemara continues and says, at Kriyas Yamsuf, Elokei Aviv Aroma Menhu, Zekei Livi Anveyu, the Gemara says, because it was the kids that recognized Hashem before the parents did. This is the God of my father. That's the one who took care of me. They recognize. That's the story. But how does the whole Gemara start? Because it was the Nashim Zivkanios. It was the righteous women who never lost hope. Who never said, forget it. The boys are being thrown into the river. We can't have families anymore. They said, no, no, no. We have to be optimistic. Hashem's going to do Nisa for us. It's going to be great. And after they went out, we read in Parshat Vishalach, the men sung Shira. And what does it say right after that? Miriam has all these instruments in the middle of the desert. How she gets cymbals and tupim and macholos. Where did she get those from? In the middle of the desert. They're growing on trees. So Rashi quotes, source 23. Muftachos hayun tzidkanyo shebadar. The women knew that God was going to do great things for them. And there was going to be a time to sing Shira. They brought the instruments, even though the Mitzrayim were going to chase after them, because they never lost hope. That's these Nashim Tzidkaniyos, the same ones that were optimistic. Moshe didn't come back yet, it's okay. It looks dark, it looks gloomy. It's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. Hashem gave them Rosh Chodesh. What's Rosh Chodesh? Rosh Chodesh is a day that the moon is not visible. Past few days, the moon has waned and waned and gotten smaller and smaller and smaller. All of a sudden, it's not there. You think, Ayvei, it's dark. There's nothing. It's finished. And Rosh Chodesh starts getting bigger again. Rosh Chodesh symbolizes renewal and hope in the face of darkness. And there's going to be a better time. It's going to be another 2 weeks. The moon's going to be getting bigger. Rosh Chodesh is the perfect fit for the attitude of the Nashim Tzidkaniyos, who never lost hope in Mitzrayim, who took the instruments out and didn't give their jewelry to the Egel willingly. Only because, let's read the words of Chazal, it's exactly our point. Why did we merit redemption? Because they hoped for the redemption. Because they yearned for the redemption, because they acted towards the redemption. Exactly our idea about David HaMelech. And one final point, the Mishnah says in Maseches Sanhedrin, as I alluded to before, Kol Yisrael, source 24, Yesh Lam Pelech Olam Haba. Every Jew has a portion in the world to come, except for a couple. Which couple? The Elohei She'elohem. These are the ones that don't have a chelek. First one on the list, Ha'omer Ein Tchias HaMeisim in HaTorah. Somebody denies the afterlife. Somebody denies Tchias HaMeisim. Says the Gemara, Kol Kach Lama, so why don't they get Olam Haba? Hu Kafar B'Tchias HaMeisim L'fichach Lo Yielo Chela B'Tchias HaMeisim. If you don't believe in it, if you don't hope and yearn and look forward to it, you're not going to be part of it. Because part of meriting Geula is hoping and yearning and striving towards Geula. The Gemara quotes a story which some of the high schoolers here might have learned. Malachim, during the time of Elisha, there was a tremendous famine. And Elisha gets up and promises there's going to be tremendous plenty in the coming days. And the Shalish gets up and says, yeah, right. God can open up the windows of heaven and there won't be enough food to feed all the people here. Elisha says, you know what? You're going to see it and you're not going to get to take part in it. The next morning, after an ace occurs, plenty of food, as everybody's going to enjoy the food, this shalish sees it and then gets trampled to death. If somebody doesn't believe in it, if somebody doesn't hope for it, it's not going to happen. A prerequisite for Geula is the hope for Geula and striving and acting towards Geula. So to summarize what we have done so far, before we relate it now to Inyan HaDiyoma, we started off with a problem with David HaMelech's life. If we were writing the book of our Mashiach, it would be pure, pristine lineage, and yet there's a pattern of impurity in the life of David HaMelech. Yehuda and Tamar, Lot and his daughters, Rus and Boaz, and the whole nation of Moab. We explained, we gave four explanations. Number one, maybe it's to keep David honest, not to think too highly of himself. Number two, maybe he needed a little Moav in him to be an independent and proper king. Number three, Kabbalistically, maybe Hashem had to garb it in order to get it in under the rug. And number four, from Rav Soloveitchik, in all these stories, there was somebody who didn't lose hope. By the way, tonight's Rosh Chodesh, so it's very fitting that we've been talking about this. Somebody who didn't lose hope. Somebody who yearned, somebody who strove, somebody who acted towards the Geula. So Thursday is Yom HaAtzmaut. What exactly are we celebrating? What exactly are we happy about? What exactly should we be thinking? Of course, Yeshua Hashem. Ultimately, we have Hodah to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for giving us back our land after 2,000 years. Helping us build up the infrastructure. There's more Torah being learned today in Eretz Yisrael than there's been ever in the history of the world. There is more Torah in Eretz Yisrael being learned today. But maybe after what we have discussed, there's a little deeper message as well. We don't just have Hodah and recognition of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu did, which is obviously the main point, but maybe we also appreciate what our parents and our grandparents and our grandparents did. Says the Eim HaBanim Smecha in source 26, just as we alluded to before, line 5. U'mitzvah lefarsim barabim, it's a mitzvah to publicize. Sha'anu mechuyavim la'asos eshalonu b'chol ma'amatzei kocheinu. We have to do everything in our power that we can do. U'levakish b'malchei chesed, to work with the other governments of the world. Sheyachnu lanu chanina mazeh, to help give us a place to be. V'ashem yisbarach yigmar ba'adeinu l'tova. We need to take the first step, says the Eim HaBanim Smecha. We can't just wait. Hashem would help us. The Aviraya, Gami Rabbeinu Rambam, he brings a Raya from a Rambam. She'in manu lismach al nisim greida. We're not just supposed to wait for the miracles. El lasos kol ma she'biyadeinu lasos b'teva. We have to do what is in our power to do. V'achagaf yavo lanu siyua min hashamayim. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will help us. During and after the fires and the embers of the Holocaust, of last week's Yom HaShoah, what we remember as we approach Yom HaTzmaut is that so many of our parents and our grandparents brought and helped bring the Geula by Hashem by not losing hope for the Geula, and by yearning towards the Geula, and by acting towards the Geula, following the path of David HaMelech and his family, following the path of the Nashim Tzidkaniyos in Mitzrayim, so too in our generation. We celebrate the Geulas Hashem because they believed that there was going to be a Geula and Hashem would bring a better tomorrow. Writes Rav Svi Yehuda Kook, Rav Kook's son, source 27, is actually from his biography. Rav Svi Yehuda would exhort us to simply open our eyes and see what Hashem is doing. The land of Israel is now miraculously fertile after 2,000 years of desolation. Jerusalem is being rebuilt. Apartment houses, hotels, new neighborhoods are sprouting up on every hillside. We have a reborn Hebrew language, a Jewish government, an army. We have an Israeli airline, scientific advancements, an ingathering of exiles from all corners of the globe, and above all, more Torah learning than any other place in the world. One need only look with open eyes to see that our Geula is happening now. We celebrate Geula, what Hashem did, of course, but we also recognize that Geula cannot occur unless there are those who hope and yearn and strive for Geula. We say in the Tefillah for Medinat Yisrael that this time period we hope is called Reshit Tzmicha Geulateinu. It's the Reshit and it's the Tzmicha. We know full well that we are not there yet. We know full well that we do not have a Geula Shlema. The Gemara says, actually it's a Medrash in Source 28, that two Amoraim were once witnessing a sunrise. And they said, one said to another, you see how the sun is rising, little by little by little by little? Ayelat HaShachar, that's how the Geula is going to happen. Little by little by little. The Navi describes Mashiach coming on a donkey. Ani v'rochev al hachamor. Zachariah, I think. Why a donkey? Out of all the animals, could have picked a camel, could have picked a horse, would have been a little quicker. Ani v'rochev al hachamor. A chamor goes, and then a chamor stops. And then a chamor goes, and a chamor stops, and a chamor goes backwards a little bit, and then it goes. That's Mashiach, that's the Geula. Little steps. Sometimes you feel like you're moving backwards. It's Reishis, it's Smichas, but it's the beginning. And we have to acknowledge and thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu even for the little things, and even for the little steps. The Gemara writes in Maseches Brachos, this is not on your sheets, we'll close with this. The Gemara tells us that the Malachim were arguing with Hashem. The Malachim said to Hashem, why do you show favor to the Jewish people? Why do you show favor? It says, Yisa Hashem Panam Elacha. Hashem shows favoritism, it's not fair. So Hashem says, how can I not show them favor? What do you mean? I wrote in my Torah that you only have to bench if you're satiated, if you're full. But we know, what do? We bench even on a kezias, even on an olive-sized piece of bread, on an egg-sized piece of bread. They go above and beyond for me, so I have to go above and beyond for them. We acknowledge and thank Hashem for every little kezias, every little kebetza, every little thing. Hazanah Salam Kolob Tzuba, we're going to bench on it. It's not the Geula Shleima, but it's the Reishis, it's the Smichas, and we remember that HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought the Geula, Bizchus, our parents and our grandparents who never gave up hope, just as David HaMelech privately and personally and individually, so too nationally. The Nashim Tzidkaniyos in that dar, throughout David HaMelech's life, and even in our dar. This is our kiyum of Tzipisa LeYeshua. As the smach started off, Tzipisa LeYeshua is part of the Emunah, part of the first mitzvah in the Torah, and we know and we believe that just as He redeemed us once, Yehi Ratzon that Hashem not just give us Reishis Smichas Geulaseinu, but the full-fledged Kabbashow for Gadol, bringing us all back to Yerushalayim and Herav Yemin.
Anybody like, oh please, I have a few announcements to make. Anybody want to ask any questions? Yes. Okay, thank you so much. I want to thank Rabbi Rosner for his inspiring and stimulating cheer. Gets us ready for this week. I also want to invite any of our moms that want to join us. I guess anyone is really welcome to join us, but you can call the office because I don't know the schedule by heart. But we have a special program on Yom HaZikaron and a beautiful celebration of Israel at 60 here at school on Thursday. And guests are more than welcome to join us. I really want to thank our sponsors for tonight's cheer and apologize for not announcing it beforehand. Sorry. Roni and Yocheved Goldberg, who are always there to support us with so many projects during our school year. Thank you. You might walk around the building and see shoes hanging. We're not having a sale, even though it wouldn't be the first time something crazy like that could have happened here. But the shoes are to inspire our girls and our moms. This coming Sunday, Meretz Hashem, we're having a walk-a-thon for Sderot. It's not meant to be SKA exclusive. Please come join us. We'll be walking at the boardwalk starting from the Halb Elementary School in Long Beach, and we really look forward to having a large crowd and creating a tremendous Kiddush Hashem.
All family members.
All family members, right.
Husbands,
dads, you name it. Grandparents, everybody is welcome. I want to remind my students that are here tonight, those of you that are here, that you can sign in outside to get credit. And also want to remind everybody tomorrow, anyone is, all the women are welcome. We have a Lamodal on each year with Rabbi Zach on Yerushalayim at 12 o'clock in room 109. And I just want to thank everybody. It was a wonderful year of Shiurim. We look forward to an exciting lineup next year as well. And we really want to thank Rabbi Rosner for his inspiring words tonight. Thank you. Everyone should have a Chag Sameach and a good Kodesh, everybody. Rabbi, that was an amazing...